as I've said before, I really wish I could preach a feel good, rah, rah, re, kick him in the knee message. I really wish I could. I like to feel good about who I am. How many like to feel good about who you are? And I think becoming secure in Christ is so very important in this hour. That we're secure in who we are. So that when the things happen that are going to happen very soon, very quickly, things will change on a dime. I feel like a voice crying in the wilderness. Things are going to change, and they're going to change very quickly. That's not a negative statement. The Bible doesn't say, if you pray, these things will not happen. These things will happen as a sign of the end comes. So I just want to preempt it by saying, I like telling jokes and having fun, and I like, you know, talk about the feeding of the 5,000 and the woman with the issue of blood and the guys falling down when Jesus comes to the garden and says, who are you looking for? And they all fall backwards. I like that kind of stuff. But also realize that it's in this hour that we've been called to. And I need your help. I already see we don't have enough room in this building. Others say, how is that going to happen? I'm telling you, we don't have enough room in this building for the people that will come. Because when it falls apart, we need to know we're together. Let me tell you, they're not going to be running to the half-hearted Christian. They're going to be running to those that know who they are in Christ. We're praying for the prodigal and the lost to come. And they will come. But they're going to come out of desperation. Can happen so quickly. Father, I pray this morning as I share. Lord, I know it's a heavy atmosphere, but I know that even in the prophetic this morning, where you said, wake up, where you assured us of your love for us. Lord, we're confident that you have us and we have you. We're confident of who we are in you, but we realize, God, we live in a world that's slowly coming down to an end. We thank you, Father, that that result will be the establishment of your kingdom. We thank you that that result of the end will be a great and glorious return of your Son to establish his kingdom on this earth once and forever. So, Father, thank you for what you're about to do this morning and what you have done, what you have been doing. Thank you for building us up in our faith. Thank you for the assurance. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your throne. Thank you for your love for us, O Father. Now open your word to us, God. Let us know the hour is here, Father, in our heart, that we might be strengthened, even as my wife said, that not one of us would be lost, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last message on Threshold of Evidence, the book that I wrote. I had some reasons for writing it that are coming more and more clear as I did so. The last several weeks we've talked about Eleazar, the shepherd who witnessed the birth announcement, worshiped the child, what would have been like to see that, lose your firstborn. That quick. That's how quick it could happen. Are you there? Talked about Ben-Ami, the one who was born in the tribe of Levi, the one who saved Eleazar from death, the one who struggled between tradition and faith, the one who denied that Christ was the Messiah of Israel, became part of the Sanhedrin and condemned Christ to death, but yet his life was turned around. We talked about Demas, a pagan Roman soldier, the one who kept Roman rule in Jerusalem, the one that worshipped many gods, the one who watched the persecution of the Jew and was finally confronted with the Christ. The whole reason for the book can be summed up in these statements. It was written to bring the personal touch forward in the teaching of the Word of God. Nothing is more powerful when we're talking to an unsaved person. Nothing is more powerful than to relate to them what you personally have witnessed in Jesus Christ. Telling third-party stories can be powerful, but how many know? People are more interested in what's God doing for you. Come on, somebody. We all have a testimony. And the more we walk with Christ, the more we have testimony. It was written to raise awareness as to the weight of responsibility on common people. Thank God for the famous people down through history. But the kingdom of God has been carried on the common person. People we've never heard of that established, strengthened, carried on the gospel from generation to generation. The nameless, faceless people down over the thousands of years, you and I are part of that, and that's what's going to carry this generation, is you. Thank God for the Franklin Grahams and the who's it, what's it's, and all the famous people. But it's you and I that are going to carry this to the next generation. The book was written so that the reader could put him or herself right into the situation. It was written to personalize the greatest event in human history, the birth of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Normal, everyday people who were just minding their own business and trying to make it were used by God to usher in the age of redemption, the hour of establishing the kingdom of God. The ensuing 2,000 years have been no less dynamic in the way God is using the ordinary people to accomplish the extraordinary thing of the kingdom. In short, we are called to rule and take authority over every obstacle and to establish, set in place, and mark the boundaries for the kingdom. You and I. Our words carry weight when we speak in the name of Jesus. Everybody okay? Have I hurt anybody this morning? You're quiet. The characters in the book were faced with much worse challenges than you and I have had to endure. But there are some similarities. And I would make it very clear that a lot of the things that we read about are going to happen in this nation. We've been blessed for a very long time. Turn to somebody and say, I'm blessed. We're in the top 3% of the world. The poorest person here is the richest person in the world compared to others. Come on, someone. We too face a government that is increasingly hostile. In the book, we looked at Rome and Israel, the way that Rome was hostile towards Israel. Our nation, our very own nation that we love, is hostile to Christian ethics and a nonconformist message that is the meat of the gospel. The world is slowly going from criticism to persecution. Our world, our nation right now. There's a thin veneer between us and them. And they have been, up to this point, have been very accommodating, allowing us to have our belief system. But that's no longer, because now the difference between black and white, darkness and light, sin and righteousness, is very clear. And because of that, they're vehement. They're angry. They not only want us to come to their side, they want us to be forced to come to their side. Right. Come on, somebody. Right. That's the world we're living in right now. Page 73 of my book, the village elders would call on him to come and sit with them in the cool of the evening to discuss points of the law or certain things that were happening in Judea. Oftentimes they would talk of Rome and the oppression they all felt. It was getting to the place where everything they did seemed to be taxed, travel into Jerusalem, going to the temple, selling their livestock and wares at market, all taxed. How many know we're being taxed right out of comfortable zone? 10% debt, 10 cent gas tax that just hit here a few weeks ago. How many have felt that? Page 74 in that book, in the book, Rome had indeed ruled their lives and its influence was felt in all of Jewish society. Along with the taxes, levies, and tribute money to Rome were the ever-present possibilities of a wrong being done to a soldier or Roman citizen and the debt for that crime paid by ridicule, abuse, and sometimes death. Yes, there were many positive things to say about their rule, but for many, it was far outweighed by the persecution suffered by many in their generation. And I believe that we're coming upon an hour where it's going to change again from criticism to persecution already happening. But Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In the face of persecution, in the face of what we're walking into, we have a promise that Jesus will establish the church, and it will not be beaten by the enemy. Will not be beaten. The gates of hell, he said, the gates of Hades itself shall not prevail against his church. The same promise is for us. Upon our faith, Christ will build his church. Scripture says, "When I come, will I find faith on the earth?" As we were worshiping this morning, I saw the very place where I was standing. I've shared it before. The very place I was standing on Main Street in Rochester before I even knew you all. Never had my foot touch the inside of this building. And God said, "I'm bringing you here for revival." And I could have never known what that meant at that time. We were living in one of the most important times in history. The return of the King. Christ came to build his church, ecclesia, which means government, his rule and his authority. Do you think that we must wait until he comes for his bride before he establishes his rule and authority? Do you think he's coming for an emancipated bride who can barely speak his name? He's not coming for a defeated church. He's coming for a victorious, overcoming church, a bride without spot, without blemish. Do you think for 1 minute Jesus will tolerate the half-hearted allegiance he now finds in a lukewarm church in this nation? No. It's time to fire up the church again. What was taken for granted just a few years ago is no longer true. Slowly we are being told what to say, what to think. The government that was good to us is now an encroachment upon the church. And much of the church has bowed to it. Much of the church has said, okay, all right already. We'll make compromises so you can leave us alone. Okay, you can have your way. And the anger of God is upon those people. Because of mounting problems with our faith being attacked, many out of fear of compromise for the sake of peace and safety. We have a hostile environment in the face of a holy promise. Jesus said this, he said, "These things I have spoken to you that in me," say in me, "in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But if you pray and have worship services, you won't have tribulation." That's what it says right here. Maybe I should look in the Bible. I got it printed wrong here. In the world you will have tribulation. Period. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have many religious institutions, but few who hold to the Word of God. Read something that I don't know. I need to do more research on, but I read an article that said only 10% of churches are preaching the unadulterated Word of God in America right now. 10%! In the book Threshold of Evidence, the faith of the Jew had atrophied to the point of adding to the law until it was unrecognizable. God was seen as an intolerant tyrant. Today he is seen as a liberal God who allows his kingdom to be plundered, mocked, and ignored. God's not really concerned about establishing a kingdom anymore, according to some. He just wants everybody to know what a benevolent, loving God he is, because he's been unpopular and he's trying to build his popularity again. God's got a personality crisis. They just don't understand me. You guys got to get out there and tell them I love everybody. Tell them I love everybody. We, like the Jew, face the loss of freedoms and the threat of incarceration if we stand on God's word. If you don't think that's true, wait. The fear of Ben-Ami, the priest who held to the tradition for many years, was real and would cause harm and even death to come to him and his family in the book and in history. When a government or organization can hold the kind of authority that United States is being allowed to right now over a Christian, it is bad. But when Christians begin to bow to those threats, it's intolerable and cannot be abided. No government, no matter how strong, no matter how benevolent, no matter how loving, will ever tell this little old guy what to do. I listen to the word of God. Ben-Ami had a choice to make at the most crucial time in the history of the Jew, the resurrection of Christ. And the most crucial time in our history is the return of the King for his church. And we see encroachment after encroachment. The mark is coming. I predict, short of saying, thus saith the Lord, that the next 5 or 10 years we'll have choices. We won't have to take the mark, but it will be available. A Wisconsin company is offering to implant tiny radio frequency chips in its employees, and it says they are lining up for the technology. The idea is a controversial one, confronting issues at the intersection of ethics and technology by essentially turning bodies into barcodes. Three Square Market, also called 32M, says it's the first U.S. company to provide the technology to its employees. The company manufactures self-service micro markets for office break rooms. It said in a press release that obtaining a chip is optional, but expects that about 50 employees will take part. Employees who have the rice grain-sized RFID chip implanted between their thumb and forefinger can then use it to make purchases in their break room, micro market, open doors, log into computers, use the copy machine, etc. What we imagined years ago is now a reality, and a decision will have to be made, if not by us, certainly our children and our grandchildren. Yay. Compromise is here. Not only is the mark coming, but compromise is already here. Churches in North America that are now embracing the LGBT, whatever initials after that comes. You'll be shocked when you hear this. Alliance of Baptist Church, American Baptist Churches, the denomination allows each congregation to decide. Anglican Church of Canada, the Anthem Network, Association of Welcoming and Affirming Baptists, Catholic Apostolic Church in North America, Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, one just down the street. Communion of Synodal Catholic Churches, Community of Christ, Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, Ecumenical Catholic Church, Ecumenical Catholic Communion, Episcopal Church of the United States, Eucharist Catholic Church, Evangelical Anglican Church in America, Evangelical Catholic Church, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and in Canada, the Evangelical Network, Friends General Conference, the Quakers, Friends of Jesus Fellowship in America, Global Alliance of Affirming Apostolic Pentecostals, Inclusive Orthodox Church, Independent Catholic Christian Church, Mennonite Church of Canada. Each congregation determines its own position. Mennonite Church in the USA. Each conference determines its own position. Metropolitan Community Church, National Association of Congregational Christian Churches. Each congregation is free to determine its own policy. Old Catholic Church Charismatic Rite, Presbyterian Church USA. Reconciling Pentecostals International, Reformed Anglican Catholic Church, Reformed Church in America. Gay pastors may serve congregations if they were ordained in another denomination. Some member churches allow gay marriage. Restoration Church of Jesus Christ, a Latter-day Saint denomination. the Progressive Episcopal Church, Unitarian Universalist Church. Although no longer exclusively Christian, the denomination originated as such and as a mainline denomination. United Catholic Church, United Church of Christ. United Church of Canada. United Methodist Churches in Baltimore, Washington, California, Nevada, California Pacific, Desert Southwest, Detroit, Greater New Jersey, Great Plains, Illinois, Great Rivers, Iowa, Minnesota, New England, New York, Northern Illinois, Oregon, Idaho, Pacific Northwest, Rocky Mountain, Southwest Texas, Upper New York, Virginia, West Michigan, and Wisconsin annual conferences are affirming of LGBT clergy and relationships through resolutions. Just ordained their first transgender pastor. I'm confused. I don't know if I'm a man or a woman, but come to my church. No, thank you. If you're not sure about who you are, how can you tell me where I'm going?
Amen.
South Carolina annual conference passed a resolution supporting transgender rights in the United Methodist Church. The UMC also provides spousal benefits for non-ordained employees in same-sex marriages. The North Central jurisdiction considered an openly gay nominee for bishop, although not elected. That's not to say those who affirm and defend abortion. American Baptist Church. Christian Church. Episcopal Church. Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Presbyterian Church USA, Union for Reformed Judaism, Unitarian Universalist Association, United Church of Christ, United Methodist Church. You need to tell people that are in those churches that love God, turn and run. Gather everything that you own and get out of those places. Because let me tell you, before the great return of the Lord is the apostasy and the curse that will be upon those that are enemies of the cross. Tell them to get their stuff and get out of there. Don't associate. Don't have relationship. How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? The fight about this LGBT thing is just going beyond the pale. And you wonder, of all the sins, let's just sin. Of all the sins, why is this sin so prevalent? Because it strikes right at creation. God said to Adam and Eve, go forth and multiply, be fruitful and multiply. And the enemy hated it. The enemy hated it. He said to Noah, go forth and replenish the earth, multiply. He said to Moses, go and multiply. He said to Jacob, go and multiply, replenish the earth. And the enemy heard every time he said it. And he's striking right at the sexual main bone in the world is being struck. And struck, and struck, and struck, and struck. And the deception is so deep and so wide, you can't even find the boundaries anymore. People actually, with education, believing that I can be a man one day and a woman the next. Yeah, they're defending it. It's swiftly becoming a human right. Laws protecting the idiocy of that kind of thought, even 4, 5, 6 year olds coming out as gay and lesbian. Can you imagine? Who would have ever thought if I was here 20 years ago and prophesied that would happen, you all would probably fire me. Need to get out of here, we'll get somebody that's got some brains. That's never going to happen. We're right in the midst of it, folks. Common sense. It's gone out the window. Watch the video where somebody was sitting and talking and said, you know, I'm confused. I don't know if I'm a man or a woman. I am offended because you call me by a male pronoun, and I'm offended because you call me a female pronoun. So I've come up with there's a whole new vocabulary where you can call me. Don't call me a he or a she because I don't know who I am. I looked in that guy's eye, I wept. I said, man, how confused. How deep and how wide is deception? The great falling away is not coming, it's here. The great falling away, the apostasy is not coming, it's here. into this cauldron of anti-biblical atmosphere, there are few that still teach the Word of God. Many say it's old-fashioned. There are things that have changed since the writings over 2,000 years ago. We're different. I've got a couple questions for you this morning. Are our bodies still the same?
Yeah.
I was looking at photographs from my great-grandfather, and he looked about the same as me. He was a little bit heavier, but he looked like he had two legs. His ears were on the side of his head. Eyes coming out the front of his head. He had a nose. I mean, you know, we're still people. If we look at old photographs from the 1700s or whatever, as far back as pictures were taken in the Renaissance when they were done, they all look the same as us. What's changed about our bodily functions? I think children are still made the same way, aren't they? Do we still have an atmosphere that sustains life? Is there still oxygen? And we're not walking around with things on our face. I mean, are there still times and seasons? Do we still have spring, summer, winter, and fall? Have there been any changes in the way man functions? We still got to walk to get where we're going unless we get in a vehicle. I don't see anybody flying around. I haven't seen the great evolutionary jump that I've been told my whole life's going to happen. Is there something that knowledge has changed about any of this? Then we're still the same. You know, the fact is the gay lifestyle leads to mental health issues, loss of family relations, and HIV. Yeah, I said it. HIV. When's the last time you heard anything about HIV? It's still just as explosive as it was, but you can't propagate LGBT lifestyle to young people and tell them you have a larger chance of gaining some kind of a HIV because of same-sex relations. Come on, someone. You can't very well promote young people into the gay lifestyle if you tell them you risk your life if you're going to do this. Come on, am I preaching to the right people today? Truth is, trans people who have sex with the same sex or opposite are asking for AIDS. The only guarantee to not contract AIDS is a monogamous heterosexual lifestyle, period. The acceptance of easy believism gospel has crippled the church. Only 10% of Christian adults have a Christian worldview in America. Only 10%, can you imagine? 85% claim Christianity, but only 10% have a worldview, Christian worldview. And that number falls to 4% for the millennials. Only 4% of our young people even believe in a God-centered kingdom. Do you have a Christian worldview? Let me ask you some questions. Do absolute moral truths exist?
Yes. Yeah.
It's wrong, I don't care how you feel about it. Well, you hurt my feelings. I'd rather hurt your feelings than see you in heaven. And make you feel good and cry because you went to hell. Come on, somebody. It's wrong. I was born this way. I was born with a proclivity to gamble and to drink. I was. Still today, I can't even think about drinking. Say, well, you're strong in the Lord. Yeah, I know that, but I'm not going to tempt fate. I'm not going to tempt God. Come on, someone. I was born with a proclivity to win. I want to win. That's why I can't play games. I can't play any games. If I ever went to Vegas, I'd be one of those bums on the street begging money. Just give me a dollar, I know I can win this time. I was born that way. So I stay away from it. I don't do it. I don't gamble. I don't do those things. Why? Because I love God and because God told me I couldn't even begin. See, I don't want to condemn anybody else for having a beer or you know, buying a lottery ticket, but I can't do that because I know where that's going to end up. And when did it become wrong to tell the homosexual and the gay and the lesbian? Yeah, you may have been born this way, but your end is hell. if you continue this lifestyle. Second question, is absolute truth defined by the Bible? The oldest argument, you know, there is no absolute truth. Well, how do you know what you just said is true? If there's no absolute truth, why would you even say, how can I believe you then? And if we can't believe any truth, we're in trouble. There is only one truth. And He's the person of Jesus Christ. Third question, did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Now, some in the church, you know, because they're being so criticized, they're saying that Jesus may have had a relationship with one of the disciples. Had babies with Mary Magdalene. Had a sexual relationship with John, a disciple. No, he lived a sinless life. He was holy. He is holy. He is righteous. Is God the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and does He still rule it today? Think about these things. Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned?
Yes.
Well, I beg to differ with you. I'm saved and God allows me to get away with stuff He'd never allow you to get away with. Made a good friend with a pastor about my age now. I think he was about 63. Married to two women. Didn't find out for a while, and when I found out, I said, this can't be true. Sit down with him, and I said, people are accusing you, and I'm going to come against you. He said, I can't let you do that. It is true. I said, it is true. You're married to two women. He said, yep, God allows me to be married to two women. He said, it's okay. I said, well, let me just ask you a question. How did God let you and say no to me? What makes you special? I got shown the front door. Another question, is Satan real?
Yes.
Yes, he is. And right now he's running roughshod over the world because he's allowed to. We need to put the enemy to flight. Several weeks ago, intercessors got out front here and prayed and anointed the ground. And if you've noticed some changes in worship and things, and I believe it's directly attributed to what we did as intercessors, because we finally said we've had enough. It's kind of weird, but there are blackbirds that have been visiting our church for quite a while. For years, as a matter of fact. Just two of them, and they're always pecking on his back door. You can think of what you want, but I think it's directly attached to some of the attacks upon this church that we haven't gone further than we're supposed to. So about 2 weeks ago, I come in, and I hadn't seen the blackbirds for a long time, but sure enough, I heard them pecking at the door. And a holy anger came up inside of me. I just went back, opened the door, and I said, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Man, you should have seen those things fly. They must have drank jet fuel. And I have not seen them since. I have not seen them since. It's time for us to take authority over the devil. Once and for all. Not ignore him. Resist, rebuke. Do you have a Christian worldview? Let me ask you this. Does a Christian have the responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Think about that. Well, Jesus told the disciples to go forth. I ain't a disciple. I wasn't one of the original 120. Don't get me started with that. Go therefore and make disciples. How many know he's talking about you and me? You have to hear God say stay. Because we all got the word go. First two letters in God, go. The first three letters in Satan, set. You figure it out. And last question, is the Bible accurate in all its teachings?
Yes.
Oh, no, come on now. I don't know, some of those things in there. It says I have to forgive my enemy? Yeah, put it to my enemy. The climate at the birth of Christ was rife with strange doctrine, creature worship, perverted rituals, and a false worship of God. In fact, it's right where we are today. Good Christian doctrine is skewed and an overcomer message is embraced. some of the most popular churches in America, telling everybody how great they are. You're great. You look great today. Turn to somebody and say, I'm an overcomer. That's what they're saying. And so you're saying to somebody, I'm an overcomer. Meanwhile, you're living with somebody. You're ripping off the government because you're working under the table. You're going to go home and watch an X-rated film. And I'm an overcomer. Therefore, turn to Hebrews 6. We've talked about this before, but Hebrews 6. I'm praying about going through the book of Hebrews. Please pray with me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, everybody say therefore.
Therefore.
If you want to know what it's there for, read chapter 5. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Somebody say perfection. That's where we are right now. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. Remember, these are basic principles. Judaism had left these principles long ago in biblical times when Christ was born. And atrophy to a place where the outward was emphasized and the inside ignored. Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres. He said, you look good on the outside, but the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Seminaries are churning out graduates for pastorates. 50 to 60% do not believe in the virgin birth. 50 to 60% do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of the men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The world also has basic principles. They deny the existence of moral truths. They deny the existence of judgment. They deny the existence of Satan. They deny this that God has the final word. Oh, God would never judge me for this. This is the way I feel. This is my lifestyle. I can live it the way I want. Can you imagine? Invite somebody to your house and they say, hey, if you don't mind, I'm coming over, but if you don't mind, can I bring my dog? Can I bring my hog? Can I smoke while I'm there? Can I drink while I'm there? He said, no, I have rules in my house. You take your shoes off at the door. You leave your pet at home. And here we don't drink and we don't smoke. The world has basic doctrine. And we poo-pooed. There's a lot of discussion in the 80s and 90s about the Humanist Manifesto and humanism. We talked about it a lot. There were a lot of books written about it. And I believe it was God's warning for us, getting us ready for the generation that we're facing right now. We're facing a hostile generation. It says no longer, we don't believe like you believe. And not only do we not believe, we want to end your life so we can. The humanist doctrine says we are committed to the application of reason and science to the understanding of the universe and to the solving of human problems. We deplore efforts to denigrate human intelligence and to seek to explain the world in supernatural terms and to look outside nature for salvation. We believe that scientific discovery and technology can contribute to the betterment of human life. We believe in an open and pluralistic society and that democracy is the best guarantee of protecting human rights from authoritarian elites. We are committed to the principle of separation of church and state. We cultivate the arts of negotiation and compromise as a means of resolving differences and receiving mutual understanding. We attempt to transcend divisive parochial loyalties based on race, religion, gender, nationality, creed, class, sexual orientation, or ethnicity, and strive to work together for the common good of humanity. Man started to cut up people in a market this last week, said Allah Akbar. And they said, we do not know the motive for the person that cut these people off.
Stupid.
Duh. We affirm humanism as a realistic alternative to theologies of despair and ideologies of violence, and as a source of rich personal significance and genuine satisfaction in the service to others. And college campuses are training up the next generation in ways that we may not have believed just a few short years ago. College campuses are bastions for the enemy. Students at the University of Maryland who pay $44,645 per year to attend couldn't identify Ronald Reagan after being shown a photo of him. That's what they're learning. At the University of California, their legislative council voted to ban the American flag in their student government lobby, calling it a weapon of imperialism that doesn't belong in an inclusive space. A professor at Polk State College in Florida gave a student four zeros in a row on essays because she refused to write them in a way that would deny her Christian faith. Anybody see the movie God's Not Dead? Did you stay for the credits at the end? How many lawsuits that are actively being involved right now, students being charged because their Christian faith? Pages and pages and pages. Leftist control of our nation's colleges is a reality now. Leftists knew one of the best ways to undermine America was to raise up a generation of students ignorant of our country's rich patriotic heritage. And it doesn't, it goes beyond that. Not only do leftist professors leave out our country's rich heritage in their lectures, they indoctrinate students to hate America. Professors spew their venom at students day in and day out. America is evil, they say. We are who we are because we killed everybody off till our enemies were gone. Old Glory is a symbol of genocide. The founding fathers were oppressors. Conservatives are racists. Communism is the cure for the world's ills. I mean, how far of idiocy do you have to have? Listen, I don't want to personalize this, but I'm saying as a group, one of the strongest supports for Muslim rights are the LGBT crowd, who in Muslim countries are killed and burned alive and tossed off buildings. But here in this nation, they say, we need to let them in. Are you like, did somebody close the oxygen off from your brain sometime? Come on, someone. Or do we, listen, in the threshold of evidence, the Roman Empire was dead set against a Jew, and most of the Jews denied and even strongly opposed the Messiah when Christ was born. Think about this. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, just 12 disciples and one betrayed him. 70 Jewish disciples were sent out, 82 with the 12. And at the end, 120 in the upper room. Are we to think that we're still have a majority with us? It's not going to be a majority, folks. That somehow suddenly everyone will see the light and repent of their sins? It's not going to happen that way. Yes, there's going to be many that are saved. There'll be many that won't. I believe that many will come to Christ. I believe that. I believe in a great revival, the greatest revival the world has ever seen. But in the meanwhile, the apostasy will take place, is taking place. Our own brothers and sisters turning their back. My wife and I this morning were talking about the very things she mentioned. We're standing with you. We want you to stand with us. If you see us compromising at all, slap us upside the head. The scriptures warn us this will happen, and we've been faith eyes so much. I believe in faith. I believe in prosperity. I believe in blessing. Don't get me wrong. But this does not have an addendum to it. I can't find it anywhere in the early writings. I can't go back to the first manuscripts and find out where we left something out. Listen, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking in lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We cannot afford to have relationship with them and ask for the blessing of the Lord. There must be a separation. It does not say if you pray hard enough, this will not happen. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, turn there with me. Look at it in your Bibles yourself. These are the verses we kind of read really quick. Kick the can down the road. Well, this will happen, but it's going to happen further on down the road. It's not going to happen in my generation. Further on down the road. Well, listen, it's happening right now. Right now. The prophetic word this morning, awake. The alarm going off, awake. It's time to wake up to the seriousness of the hour. Now, brethren, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Everybody tell me where the temple is. Sitting in the temple of God. People falling away, people losing what they had with the Lord. Satan setting himself up in their own hearts. Come on, folks. I cannot find an addendum. I cannot find, even in the early writings, where it said, don't worry if you pray, this will not happen. This will happen. The prophecy is very clear. Thus saith the Lord. And we have to make our choices who we're going to walk with and who we're going to walk away from. I've chosen to stand and express and preach the Word of God. I'll never give in even an inch. I'll never compromise the Word of God. I've made that commitment at knowing what I'll probably face. I can't tell you what kind of commitment to make. I can't even tell you that just like the alarm went off, that next week we'll be able to join here. You say, well, it'll never happen. Yes, it will. And it'll happen so quickly. We'll wake up one day and everything will be different. Let me just tell you, everything. And you're going to have to know who you serve. And the church looked, if you look, if you didn't know any of this, you just became a Christian and you turned on TV, and you see TV where all these, big cathedrals full of people and worships and smiling, and I'm gay and so is God. Apostasy, for wood to become petrified, it must first be buried by volcanic ash, mud flows, sediment from lakes or swamps. That blanket is from all exposure to oxygen, thus preventing decay over time. Any number of mineral substances can gradually replace the living matter. Solutions of silica dissolved in groundwater infiltrate the buried wood. Through a complex chemical process, the mineral is separated from the solution and deposited as a solid in the very cells of the wood. Nature adds the finishing touches with iron oxide, staining the wood orange, rust or yellow, and manganese oxide, staining it blue, black, or purple. The end result is a colorful tapestry of rock-like substance that looks just like the original wood, only even more beautiful. Apostasy makes everything look really great, but God doesn't look on the outside. Remember years ago, being in India, we had ministered for about a week and a half, and then we got up in the morning and they said, we're going to the slum churches today. I said, slum churches? I thought we were in the slum churches. Talk about filth and degradation. Man, we went to this village. if you could call it a village, it was just a mass of people living together so they didn't have to live apart. And the power of God was in that place, that little church, a filthy little hole in the wall. I went in, nobody would even, you wouldn't go there for Sunday morning if you had a choice. Man, the power of God, stronger than I've ever felt anywhere, in the most beautiful edifices I've ever been in. It's not on the outside, it's on the inside. Things that we do not talk about, do not want to think about, will happen before the return of the King. It will happen, and there's nothing we can do to change it. We don't want to talk about it. We're very uncomfortable now. Some of you are saying, just wrap it up already. Already we got it. I wonder if we do. I wonder if we do. The book was written to shake us awake. And I believe what we have done for most of our lives is wait. We are a generation that has been passive-aggressive. Passive-aggressive, according to Webster, is of or denoting a type of behavior or personality characterized by indirect resistance to the demands of others and an avoidance of direct confrontation, as in procrastinating, pouting, or misplacing important materials. You know the important material we've misplaced? The Word of God. It's time to confront. It's time to confront my folks, my brothers and sisters I love so much. It's time to confront the enemy. It's time to do warfare. It's time to espouse the truth. It's time to tell people the truth. We're no longer supposed to be, we never were supposed to be passive aggressive. We are being told to change the way that we live daily in His Word. It's a command of Almighty God. We need to be shakers and movers, not observers and stabilizers. To stabilize this society, listen very carefully, to make the ride more comfortable without changing the destination. We're not called to make it comfortable without changing the destination. We're called to shake things up so that people see the end of their lives and repent, just like you and I did. We must move the compass back to due north. In the book, Lazar got radical, even at the threat of his own life. Ben-Ami was confronted with truth and a choice. Demas saw his own eyes and heard with his own ears because the truth was right before him in bodily form. He faced Jesus Christ, and that's what we want the sinner to do, is to face the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's almost, in our society, it's will the real Jesus stand up? We must present Him the way He is. This generation needs to hear the gospel of the kingdom clearly once again. Without apology and without hesitation, we need to present the truth clearly before it's too late. It's already being drowned out by what's called logic and modern thinking. The church came up with a phrase back in the mid-90s that I absolutely hated, and it said the post-Christian era. I got no news for you. There's not ever going to be a post-Christian era. Amen. As long as I'm alive and breathing. It's not a post-Christian era. God is still as real as He's ever been. Come on, somebody. The kingdom of God is as real as it's ever been. The blessing of the Lord is as real as it's ever been. The healing of the Lord is as real as it's ever been. It's post-nothing. It's present truth. Jesus said this, John 9, chapter 4, He said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is in the world today. He's the light of the world. But that light not only shines on the great things, it shines on the sin, it shines on the wrong, it shines on the... Come on. It's a light that tells the whole story. And we need to remind our generation. And I can't emphasize more. Tell the folks that are in these churches that are compromising. Get out. Get out. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Warn them. Get out of there. If you love them, warn them, get out of there. Because judgment begins in the house of God. Begins in the house of God. Want judgment to come to the earth? It's coming. But first, the church. We want to be in the right place. Amen? I know it's heavy. I know we had a great worship service. God built us up so we could hear this. But this is truth. I'd like to be able to cushion the blow, but I can't do it. It's here. For the first time in my ministry, I have no guarantees for next week or the week after. Never did, but it's even more real to me. Things could change that quickly. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'd hold strong. Praying that your hands are on the plow. You're looking straight ahead. Pray for me. That we're able to, when it all comes apart, we're able to stand. Having done on a stand, stand therefore. Amen? So, Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, God, that you love us so much that you told us over and over again in worship. What a wonderful time of your presence. And your presence is still here, even as somebody said, there's angels all around. And Jesus, I know that you spent a lot of your earthly ministry warning us of these things that I'm talking about this morning. Lord, I've delivered what you asked me to deliver. Now, God, I pray that there be just a sense of destiny in the decisions made in each heart in this room. Lord, as we decide that we're going to follow you despite any resistance, we put the enemy to flight in the name of Jesus. We come against all confusion. We come against condemnation. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that you love us. Any adjustments that we're making in our lives, you're leading us to do that, Father. May your word prevail. May your spirit prevail. May you use us, even in this coming week, to espouse your truths in the various environments that you find us in, Father. We thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, please come. Pray for me. I'm leaving right now to go to South Carolina, get my grandkids to drive back. So I got like a 22-hour up, down and back. So pray for me and I'll see you on Wednesday.